Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. I hope you guys are comfortable. I know it's kind of cold, and for me, I know I'm not going to use my sweat rag. Last week, my brother-in-law, Luke Sedatal, said, man, you didn't use your sweat rag, and there's no need to sweat when it's so cold in the building, right? So this morning, I just want to welcome you guys to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux as we are diving deeply into the Word of God together. We are in the book of Nehemiah, and we are about to end the book of Nehemiah. So we have chapter 11 and 12, which we'll combine today, and then we have chapter 13 next week, and then we will jump into the book of First Peter. So this is the goal of this church. We want to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. We want to preach the New Testament and Old Testament. We do not believe that the Old Testament is inferior to the New Testament. The New Testament is superior to that of the Old Testament. No, it's the entire Word of God. Jesus mentioned again that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are all about me. So we can preach Jesus throughout the entire Bible. So that's why we always encourage you. When you get into the book of Leviticus, it might seem very boring, but press through and see Jesus in the book of Leviticus. When you read through the book of Deuteronomy, press through and see Jesus in the book of Deuteronomy. When you read the book of Genesis, press through and see Jesus in the book of Genesis, right? The Bible is about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With that said, we are in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 11 through chapter 12. I will not be reading all of these names and the entire chapter. So again, you can thank me for that. But you can stand. We'll read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll read chapter 12, verse 43. So Nehemiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remain in the other towns. And the people bless all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province of who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived in his property in their town. Look also with me in chapter 12, verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you give us understanding as we read a list of names and walk through this, Father. But I pray, God, that we see the significance of all of this, God. That we see in verse 43 that your people rejoice greatly in you. They made much of your name because of you revealing yourself to them, because through your word, they found themselves with worshipful hearts. And I pray that we can do the same, Father. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Having Worshipful Hearts. I was a part of the Boy Scouts in St. Lucia. When I was about 8 years old, I joined the Boy Scouts. And we had to hike about 15 to 20 miles to a remote location in St. Lucia. Upon arrival, my best friend and I decided we were going to walk along the shoreline, the deck shoreline. And it was right on top of the Caribbean Sea. If you know anything about the Caribbean, it's not like Grand Isle. The beaches are absolutely beautiful. Where it's so much so that we were walking, and I looked down, I could see the fishes like swimming. I could see the bottom of the ocean. And I thought to myself and my friend, we both looked at each other and said, man, we know we cannot swim, but we can do this. We can jump in there because it's not deep. So let's do it. And we're pumping each other up. And I was like, okay, I'll jump first. And he's like, no, we'll jump together. And we both jump together. And upon jumping, I realized something. The ocean was deeper than I thought. When my feet went in, and I notice I'm going deeper and deeper, and I cannot basically touch the sand, and I started panicking. Friends, I was drowning. And I looked, and my friend, he was drowning as well, and I'm like, help, help, and we're both yelling, help, help, help. And there's a stranger who just jumped in and saved both of us. Now, this happened when I was about 8 or 9 years old, and periodically, I think of this person. This was the first time that I saw him. I never met him. I never saw him after that. But I think of him, and so thankful that he saved me. I had an appreciation for life, although it lasted maybe a few days, but I had a greater appreciation for life that man, I could have died, but now I am alive. And when you place this in juxtaposition to that of what God has done for us, that when we were drowning in our sins, the depth of our sins, that God sent his only son, Jesus, to rescue us. That gives you a great passion for Jesus. It changes everything about you when you realize that. And this is exactly what I want you to observe here. We must have a worshipful heart, hearts that praise God. And the way we do this is by realizing what Jesus did on the cross for our sins, for us. It should invoke in us a heart of worship towards our great God. I love what the Apostle Paul does in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, he writes 11 chapters sharing about the indicatives, what God has done for us as believers, that God has predestined, that God has saved, that God has forgiven, that God has mercy. Over and over, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, he's sharing these things to us. And then he gets into chapter 12, which is, it begins with the imperatives, right? What we must do. And he says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to present yourselves to God as living sacrifices to our great Lord and Savior, which is our spiritual act of worship. So what is our response to everything that God has done for us? We worship him. We exalt him. We make much of him. And this morning, I want you to observe, this is exactly what's happening here in Nehemiah chapter 11. Through chapter 12, the people experience such great revival in their hearts, and they are responding with worshipful hearts here. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 43. Chapter 12, verse 43. They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced for God and made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar away. Why are they rejoicing? Why are they filled with such great joy? It's because of what God has done. What did God do? That God rescued them. That God sent a man by the name of Nehemiah to build a temple wall. But thank God that Nehemiah wasn't just focused on the temple wall. He was also focused on the hearts of the people. So therefore, he called Ezra in chapter 8. Ezra finds the book of the law, opens the book of the law, then read the book of the law for 6 hours. The Levites and the priests then began explaining the book of the law to the people, and great revival happened in the hearts of the people. So much so, in chapter 10, it mentioned that they signed, or they made a covenant with our great Lord and Savior, right? They made a covenant with Yahweh. And here in chapter 11, we see of them rejoicing tremendously. And there are several lists of names in the book of Nehemiah. We've seen several of them thus far. Let me explain them to you. Chapter 7 records the list of people who return from exile. Chapter 10 records the name of the people, of the leaders who signed that covenant that they made with God. In chapter 11, we see the list of the people who would volunteer to go back and live in Jerusalem, as we see in verses 1 through 19. That's the list of names. The names that you see in verses 1 through 19 are the people who volunteered to go back to Jerusalem. And then verses 20 to 36, there's another list of people, and it mentions of their towns and their villages as well. Chapter 12 records a list of the priests and Levites who returned from exile. And we see this in chapter 12, verses 1 through 26. So what's the point of the list here? What's the point of all of the list? The names. Names that we cannot even pronounce. Come in closer. Come in closer and get this. These people can always go back, and their ancestors, their generation, future generation, can always go back and see of a family tree. They can always go back and say, well, my grandmother or my great-grandmother was a part of this revival that happened in the days of Nehemiah. But there's even a greater reason here. The list of names points to the promises of God. That God made a promise to his people in the book of Genesis when God said to Abraham, Abraham, you would have a great nation. And that nation will have their own town, their own place. So here we see that God is fulfilling his promises because the people of Israel were captured by the Persians. First the Babylonians, now the Persians. And now we see they're headed back to Jerusalem. Again, God is faithful. He is a promise keeper. That's exactly what the text and the list of names point to here. We also see this great example in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says to his people that he will bring them back from exile. He would bring them into their own town. He would give them a new spirit, a new heart, so that they would worship him. And we see that this is being fulfilled here in the book of Nehemiah. So friends, when you see the list of names and you read through the list of names, remind yourself that God is a faithful God. That God promised something, he will see it through. And this is exactly what's happening here. Coming closer, and write this down. The list of names in the book of Nehemiah are an enduring testimony to God's continuing faithfulness to his covenant promises. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of redemption. He begins something, he will finish it. All the promises that are in Scripture are fulfilled. We say yes and amen to. That God, you promised my sanctification. You promised my glorification. You promised if I serve you in this earth, if I believe upon Jesus' name and I serve you, that I will be with you forever. And we say yes and amen to his promises. This is what we learn here when we read the list of names. We see God's character. And friends, we notice that the people of God here are rededicating themselves to God. In chapter 11 through 12, they're rededicating themselves to God. And they're saying to God, here, we want to go back to Jerusalem to fulfill the great promise. Because the ultimate promise here is from the line, from the house of David, the Son of God will come. Jesus. That's the ultimate promise here. So God's people had to return to Jerusalem so that Jesus will come out of the line of David. This morning, I want you to observe several things, two things really, two elements concerning worship. It was in the lives of the people then, but also must be in our lives today. One, we must give ourselves to God. We must give ourselves to God. When you think about worship, worship is a lifestyle. It's not just singing. No, it's deeper than that. Worship is saying, God, you have all. I give you my all. So we must give ourselves to God. We see this in the text, right? How the people are volunteering and going back to Jerusalem so that God's promises will be fulfilled. We see this in verses 1 through chapter 12, verses 26. 2, we must give our praise to God. Vocalize this, right? With thanksgiving, with words. We must give our praise to God. And we see this in chapter 12, verses 27 through 47. Notice with me the first point. The first point. We must give ourselves to God. In the book of Romans, again, I shared this earlier with you. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And then he says, which is your reasonable act of worship. The ESV says, which is your spiritual act of worship. So here the Apostle Paul defines what worship is for us. What is worship, Paul? And Paul would say to us, worship is offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God. That's what worship is. It's offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God. But notice, when the Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he doesn't allude to a dead sacrifice. Animals were dead sacrifices. You kill the animal, you place the animal on the altar, and God received that animal. He's not asking for a dead sacrifice. He's saying, offer yourselves to God as living sacrifices. God is no longer interested in animals. God wants you. God wants to use your bodies to fulfill his greater purpose. And friends, if you look at this text specifically, you see this is exactly what the people are doing. They understand this concept here. They understand the concept of offering themselves to God as a living sacrifice. We see the people's renewed commitment to God. Their renewal is demonstrated by the repopulation of Jerusalem. Do you see it? In verse 1, it mentions specifically in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, Jerusalem was vacant. The only group of people who were living in Jerusalem was some of the leaders. So imagine Jerusalem where it was destroyed, the temple wall was destroyed. Now Nehemiah is back in Jerusalem, built the temple wall, and there's still homes, it's not built, but there's some people living in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah and Ezra are asking the people to go back into Jerusalem. Now, who are the people who are going back? Well, we know in verse 1, it tells us that the leaders went back to Jerusalem. We're also told in verses 7 or 4 through 6 that some of the men from the tribe of Judah and 7 through 9 from the tribe of Benjamin went back to Jerusalem to live in Jerusalem. If you know anything about the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, they made up the southern kingdom. So the kingdom of Israel, it was divided when King Rehoboam was king over the entire nation of Israel. But what happened was, because of his sin, it was divided. It was the northern tribe, and then there were the southern tribe. And the southern tribe made up Benjamites and the tribe of Judah. So here they're saying the tribe of Judah is going back to Jerusalem. Again, this is why we read scripture as a whole. What tribe will our great Lord and Savior come out of? Come here. Judah. Right. The tribe of Judah. So here we find that God's promises are being fulfilled. For Jesus to come out of the tribe of Judah, they had to go back to Jerusalem. And now Nehemiah and Ezra, they understand that. So they're going back. But notice the next group of people. It mentions the priests, Levites, and temple workers are named next. You see it. Verses 10 through 14. It mentions the priests, the Levites, and temple workers are headed back to Jerusalem. Now, coming closer and understand this. The priests, their obligation and responsibilities were within the temple, inside of the temple. They were basically called to sacrifice the animals. They were in charge of the different festivals in the nation of Israel. Then we have the Levites. The Levites, their job and responsibility was outside of the temple. In other words, they were responsible in helping the people understand the word of God. That's where the scribes would come out of, from the tribe of Levi, the Levites. And the scribes would help interpret the word of God to the people. In the same way, like I am doing, I'm preaching the word of God. I am helping you understand the word of God. Sunday school teachers, they do the same thing. And then it's mentioned the temple guards. And the temple guards had one specific obligation and responsibility. That responsibility was to stand in front of the temple and guide people as to where they needed to go. And that was a very, very significant job. Because when you look at the temple, there were four courts. The first court was the outer court. It was the larger court. It was the court of the Gentiles. If you were a Gentile, if you were not a Jew, this is where you would go to worship. Then you would walk through that outer court and into the court of women. And this is where the Israelite women would worship. They would enter there and worship. And through that, there would be the court of the men, the Israelites' men, where they would walk in and worship. The fourth court was the innermost court. And in that innermost court, there were two chambers. The first chamber was the holy place. And in that chamber itself, there was the altar of incense. And basically, only the priests were allowed to enter into the holy place. Separating the holy place, there was another chamber, which is called the most holy place. And there was the veil. Do you remember specifically in Scripture, it mentions when Jesus died, that the veil was torn from top to bottom. It was that veil that was torn. The veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, where God's people believed that God dwelt with his people. God lived with his people. So here you have it, that the people of God, they're sending the priests to go back to Jerusalem. They're sending the Levites to go back to Jerusalem. They're sending the temple guards to go back to Jerusalem. And what they're saying to us here is that they understand that worshiping God is very important. As a matter of fact, it is the center of everything that they did. Everything that they did. Let me give you some applications here, right now. Come in closer and pay close attention to this. When you worship God, what do you do? How do you do it? Is it a priority in your life? Is it a priority that everything you do and say is to make much of our Lord and Savior? Worshiping God is not only in the local church. It's very important that you come to church and worship Him. Do not forsake the assemblies of the believers, as Scripture mentions. But you must worship Him at home. You worship Him when you go to the store. You worship Him at work. You worship Him in the toilet. You worship Him everywhere. You get it. We are always called to worship our Lord and Savior. Worship our Lord and Savior. But notice this. Notice how amazing. Again, this is why this is invoking a passion for God. For over 70 years, the people have not experienced this. They've not experienced reading the Word. They have not experienced worshiping God in Jerusalem. They have not experienced animal sacrifices. They have not experienced the priests coming and actually preparing the sacrifice for them. Are you getting it? They have not experienced basically the Levites sharing the Word of God to them. Now they are. And that invokes a passion in their hearts for God. What about us on this side of the cross? These people are experiencing how this great God is a covenant-keeping God. That God made a covenant with them, and God is seeing this. What about us? That we have seen how God is so amazing that He sent His Son who died on the cross for our sins. We have seen this. We have experienced this. We have heard about this. We have a greater reason to rejoice and worship our Lord and Savior. Pay close attention to this. The people of God had listened to the Word of God and had committed themselves to obeying the Word, even though it cost them a lot. And the fruit of their renewal was them saying, we're headed back to Jerusalem to fulfill what God has commanded us to do. You get it. You see it. We have a greater reason to make much of our Lord and Savior. Greater reason to worship and praise Him. How are you worshiping? How are you praising? Do you think of Jesus saving you from your sins? And when you think about that, does it invoke in your heart a desire to make much of Him, to praise Him? Notice for me the second point. The second point. We must give our praise to God. We must give our praise to God. We see this in verses 27 through 47 of chapter 12. First, notice that the people dedicated themselves. In chapter 8 through chapter 10, they dedicated themselves first before they dedicated the gates and the temple. And this is the correct order. What good is it to dedicate a building and gates and walls if our hearts are not dedicated to God? This is the right order. The right order is God's people must first be on fire for Him, desiring Him, sold out for Him, worship Him, and then we see what God will do. D.L. Moody was once said about him, a man approached him and said, D.L., the world has yet to see what God can do when you are fully consecrated unto Him. The world has yet to see what God can do when you are fully consecrated, set apart unto Him. And I'll say the same thing for all of us in this room today. The world has yet to see what God can do when we are fully set apart for Him. Fully set apart for Him. We read these names and we read how these people are recommitting themselves to the Lord. But what about us? Where are you in your spiritual life? Where are you in your walk with the Lord? Are you fully devoted unto the Lord, to the Lord? Notice very carefully what happens here. Notice the praise that we see over and over in this text. Six times we hear of the word thanksgiving, right? So singing is mentioned eight times in this chapter. Thanksgiving is mentioned six times. Rejoicing is mentioned seven times. Musical instruments are mentioned three times. As you read through this, you see that we are called to make much and to worship and to praise. But notice how Nehemiah and Ezra led the people to make much of our Lord and Savior. The leaders were divided into two groups. Ezra leading the group from the south, Nehemiah leading the group towards the north. You see this in chapter 12, verses 31 through 37. How Ezra led the people to the south and Nehemiah led them to the north, which is in Nehemiah chapter 12, verses 38 through 39. Two groups, and they are both going in opposite direction and find themselves going around the temple and back to the middle of the temple. They're walking around the walls over and over and over and over again. Two groups of people separately walking and going around. And you know what happens? This is exactly what happens. They come to the temple wall where it was finished. They come to the place where God prescribed for them to worship. And there is great rejoicing and great praise. Why two separate groups? Why not just walk straight to the temple? Why walk around the temple? Here's the reason why. The reason why is that these people, as they're walking, I can imagine they're touching. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for this. I can imagine as they're walking, they can't believe that God's promises are actually true, and they've seen it with their own eyes, and they're able to touch it. But they're also reminding themselves of what their enemy said. Do you remember earlier in the book of Nehemiah what they said? In chapter 4, verse 3, they said to the people, "You are so weak." The enemy said to them, the walls would be so weak that a fox could knock them down. That's what they said to them in chapter 4, verse 3. And they're walking, and they're pushing perhaps, and they're touching. A fox can't knock this down. A fox can't knock this down. My God, build this wall. My God, build this wall. And they're reminding themselves of the mercy and grace and provision of this great God. The end of the day, yes, God used them mightily to build the wall, but they knew it was God who built that wall. Nehemiah said that in chapter 6, verse 16. This work was done by our God. Before it was even done, he said, God did this. God did this. How important is this? They are dedicating themselves. They are walking. They're praising. They're making much. They're worshiping God because of what God has done. And I love what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 mentions. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." We must vocalize our worship to God. Psalm 69, verses 30 to 31, it mentions, "I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. I will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns or hoofs." You know how the people praise God? Notice very carefully. They offered praise of thanksgiving to God. Well, how do you know this, Kevin? Throughout the chapter, chapter 12, we see this. Thankfulness and thanksgiving is mentioned in chapter 12, verse 24, verse 27, verse 31, verse 38, and verse 46. They are thanking God. They're vocalizing, "God, we thank you. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you that your promises are true." Notice joyfully, right? They're worshiping God, praising God joyfully. The word joyfully or joy is mentioned in verse 27. Of chapter 12 and verses 43 through 44. And how else are they praising God? Loudly. We see this in verses 42 through 43, accompanied by various instruments. We see this in verses 27, 35 through 36. I want you to get this. I want you to picture and imagine the worship that is happening there. Happening here. Happening in the time of Nehemiah. Come in closer and write this down. It was not a time for muted, meditative worship. It was a time for pulling out all the stops and praising the Lord enthusiastically. That's the kind of praise they had. Enthusiastic praising. Now, friends, if you notice as well in verse 43, it's not just the professionals and the leaders who are praising God and worshiping God here. Who else? The women and children are. We see this in verse 43, as it mentions specifically that the women and children join in singing. So notice the entire nation are worshiping God, exalting God for what he has done. Warren Wiersbe, he mentions, "We must never permit the accomplished ministry of worship leaders to take the place of our own spontaneous celebration of the Lord's goodness. Otherwise, we will become spectators instead of participants. And spectators miss most of the blessings." Jared and the worship team will tell you this. They are making much of the Lord because they want you to join in to make much of the Lord. It's not a spectacle up here. No. These brothers and sisters up here who lead us in worship are constantly calling us to observe the words that they're singing and to make much of our Lord. It's not about just emotions. It's about centering our hearts on God. So as we sing, are you paying attention to the words that we were singing, that you were singing? Or are you paying attention to what God has done in your life? There are so many churches that they lead music and it's like a concert, a rock concert. You have no clue what you're singing. You have no clue if you're singing to God or to your girlfriend. No, friends. We make much of our God. We should not be mistaken as to who we are singing to, whom we are singing to. No, no, no. We must sing to our God. And He has given us in Scripture exactly how we ought to sing to Him. And this is exactly what we notice here. So friends, how is your worship? How is your worship? Have you given yourself to God? Have you? Your praises to God, are you? Are you living your life as living sacrifices? And say, God, here's my life, use me. Send me where you want to send me. Do with me what you must. Here's my life, O Lord. Do with it whatever you desire. Worship is a lifestyle. A lifestyle. So every day, every second, our desire is to worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the worship that you've given us. We think of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Where she wanted to talk to you about worship, and you said to her, the time is coming where neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem that we will worship. But we worship in spirit and in truth. With the words of your Son, we know that worship is a lifestyle. This is exactly why the Apostle Paul says that we must offer our bodies up to God as living sacrifices, which is our spiritual act of worship. So let our thoughts be pleasing to you. Let our words be pleasing to you. Let our actions be pleasing to you. Let us live our lives, God, saying one thing and one thing only. Our desire is to please God. Not men. Not this world. If we are fearful of you, if we have this reverence in our hearts towards you, we will not be fearful of men. But God, if we are fearful of men, we will not have a heart towards you, Father. So give us a heart for you. To live our lives, making much of you. In your mighty and precious name. Amen. 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 Please stand as we respond to the Word of God. Again, anytime the Word of God is preached, do not say, well, this was a good sermon or this was a bad sermon. But say to yourself, what is God saying in His Word to my heart? That is convicting my heart or encouraging my heart. What is in His Word that is convicting me that I must turn away from sin? Or what is in His Word that is encouraging me that I must praise Him? So it's either you're convicted because of sin or you're encouraged because of God. Respond to His Word.